Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, January 13, 2013, by Tom Job from 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Guys, I wanted to read you out of, this comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we've been reading for a long time. In verse 4, it says this: love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't proud, it isn't rude, it isn't self-seeking, it isn't easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth, and it always protects, always trust, always hopes, always perseveres. And I want to read the very last verse. And now these things, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, I do ask you to help us to understand this, that may be the most important thing we've ever thought about, and the thing that's on your heart, because it's what you are. You are love, and we have been loved, and you want from us love. And I just ask you to help us to learn to love. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, guys, my life really changed in 2012, because I learned about camping, and I didn't know anything about it, and I went five times. Tina and I went camping five times, and it is completely awesome. I didn't realize it before, and you're super dirty, and it's so fun just to be dirty, and you don't care, and although where we've gone up in the Smokies, we always go where they have bathrooms, which I don't know, maybe 2013, we're just kind of moved beyond that, but I'm still a little bit, I was reading about, actually, oh gosh, Victor Nondegam was the first one to tell me about this, but there was an American couple, and they loved camping, and they had a friend, an older friend, and I guess they were older too, but she was from Great Britain, and they said she was going to come visit them, and they said, great, we'll take you camping, and she was a little bit worried about it, but she emailed them back and said, where you go camping, do they have a WC, which is like it's water closet. In Europe, it's what they call it, the water closet, but it means the bathroom. But these people didn't know what that meant. And they were like, what is the WC? And they thought, maybe she's a Methodist, and maybe it means the Wesleyan Church. And so they said, we're not sure, but we're going to check it out. And then they emailed her back, and they said, there is one. It's 7 miles away, but it seats 200 people, and the acoustics are awesome. And, you know, to be honest about it, now that we're older, we don't go as regularly as we used to, but we'll go with you, and we'll sit together and sing, and it's going to be great. And so, but one thing that just going up into the Smokies, and I've been kind of reading about it too, like history and everything, and you read the history of some of these places, like when you go to Cades Cove, and it's so beautiful, and it's so peaceful, and it just seems so not like all the time. I mean, when you read about Cades Cove and how, like, in 1829, the Gregory family and the Oliver family, William Oliver and all those folks, they started the Baptist Church, and it didn't take 10 years before they had a big humongous fight and a great big split over her. Those guys were like super Calvinistic. Like, they just believed that God just picked who was going to be saved, and you didn't have to do anything about it. It was just going to happen. You didn't have to tell anybody about Jesus. And they also believed that you could not accept Jesus before you were 12, because that was the age of accountability. And some of the other people, like, didn't agree with that. And so they kicked them out, and they started the Missionary Baptist Church. Oh, yeah, they kicked them out because they also believed in missionaries. And they were like, we don't believe in missionaries because you don't need them. And they had a big fight, and they kicked them out, and they started the Missionary Baptist Church, and they got this preacher to come, John Sexton, the blacksmith preacher, and he preached the gospel to everybody, and a whole bunch of people accepted Jesus, and those other Baptists were saying, this is not really happening, you just think it's happening, but it's not really. And it was like really so contentious. And then down the road, oh, and they also started the Methodist Church. Don Lawson, who was owner of the Lawson Cabin, which is on Cades Cove, he donated the land for the Methodist Church, but on the deed, he deeded it to God Almighty. So when they were trying to get that land back to build the national park, it was a little bit of a problem because, but anyway, some of the Gregories kind of went bad. And so down around where Gregory goes up towards Gregory's Bald, that they became moonshiners. And if they had let him accept Jesus when they were seven, when they wanted to, it might not have happened. But and the postman for Cades Cove was John Oliver, and he knew where their stills were, and he reported them. And so the revenuers came and shut their stills down, so the Gregory boys went to the Oliver's place and burned their barn down, and they thought the Sparks brothers were also in it. And so on Christmas of 1921, they shot them and wounded them. And so they were convicted, and they were sentenced to prison, but they only spent 6 months because the governor of Tennessee, Austin P., pardoned their sentence and went there and personally escorted them back to Cades Cove, which I don't know why he would do that, but I don't think it had anything to do with moonshine or anything like that. But I mean, it's just, you just wonder, why is it always like that? Like, whatever you find out about, you know, people, and you think it's a certain way, and then you find out it isn't that way. And there's always a, you know, sometimes in situations there's fighting or there's people hating each other. Why is it like that in the world that we live in? Why are there 27 million slaves in the world today? Why are there more slaves today than there have ever been in the history of the human race? Why is the second criminal activity in the world, after drug dealing, human trafficking, where 80% of the people in the world who are trafficked beyond national boundaries are women and girls, and 50% are kids? Why is it like that? Why is the world we live in the way it is? Why? You know, there are situations and conflicts around the world, and wars going on. And I know they're all complicated, but they're not really complicated. The reason the world we live in is the way it is and the way it always has been is because people don't know how to love. I mean, what if isn't that the problem between the Israelis and the Palestinians? Because they don't love each other with the love of God in their heart. Isn't that why the Iranians hate the Israelis and the Sudanese hate the southern Sudanese? Isn't it because when it's all said and done, it just comes down to the fact that people don't love. They don't have the love of Jesus in their heart. And they don't love with the love of God. There's coming a day when our world, like the earth, is going to be full of love. There's coming a day when it's going to be a world that's only going to be a world of love. You know, when we read about the New Testament and it talks about Jesus coming back, and a lot of times we just think, you know, Jesus is going to come back and everybody who gets to go to heaven is going to go, and everybody who doesn't get to go isn't going to go then. And the picture's a little bit more complex than that. The people who really first read the New Testament, it offered them this hope, like for the people who believed in Jesus. There's a place where Paul says in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, he said, you know what? There's coming a day when the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump, with the voice of an archangel is going to yell something and the trumpet of God. And we who are alive on the earth that love Jesus, we're going to be like caught up into heaven, like bam, like all of a sudden. Isn't that going to be crazy? Like all of a sudden, you're like 700 feet in the air and we're going to be caught up into heaven and we're going to meet Jesus in up in the sky, and then we're going to go straight to heaven from there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, he said, I'm going to tell you a mystery, which a mystery is like, you wouldn't know this if I wasn't telling you, but not everybody's going to die, but some of us are just in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed with, and we're going to go through the big change, but without dying. And he said like right before in that chapter that the big change means like all of a sudden people who love Jesus, we're going to be like our bodies are going to be completely different. He said it's going to be like the difference between an apple seed and an apple tree in blossom and then an apple tree with big apples on it. I mean, we're going to be like completely and totally different and completely and totally more awesome. And those people understood that's something that could happen at any time. It could happen, I mean, it could happen today. But for human history to get to like the end of the of history, of as we know it, there's a lot of things that need to happen. Like there are places in the Bible that says for history to end, it's going to get really kind of, not kind of, it's going to get super tough and very, very difficult. And like there's places that said God's people, the Jewish people, they would be scattered to all the ends of the earth. But when it's getting down towards the end of like history as we know it, God was going to gather them back from all the different countries and back to their land in Israel. 100 years ago, we couldn't say that that was happening or had happened. But it started to happen a little over 100 years ago. Jewish people had been persecuted all over Europe and Russia, and it was so difficult for them, and they started to dream, what if we went back home to the land of our forefathers? And they started to do it. And then they came back in lots and lots, and then in 1948, the United Nations declared they're back. They're a nation. And Zechariah says, and all the nations around them are going to hate them. And they do. And it says in Zechariah chapter 12 that at the end of the world, all the nations around Israel are going to really come against them. And it's going to be very, very difficult. And 600 years before the first Christmas, Zechariah said, but the Lord God said, they're going to look upon me, the one that they pierced. And they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they're going to turn to him on that day. And it says in chapter 14 that he is going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And it's going to split in two from east to west. And he, Jesus, is going to be the king of all the world then. And apparently, that's why like a lot of biblical scholars and people have thought, but that thing about Jesus coming for us, that could happen like at any time. So all the people at some point who love Jesus, bam, we're just going to be caught up to be with him. And then human history will go on and a lot of people will come to believe in Jesus. And sometimes people think, well, if there's not anybody in the world who believes in Jesus, how can other people believe in Jesus? And it's like, I don't know. In some cases, it might even make it a little bit easier. But and but anyway, we're we'll be in heaven and already. I mean, I think we'll get to commute and stuff and be a part of this. But what's going to happen is that Jesus is going to come down to our world, And he's going to become the king of the world. And he said that all the people that are living on the world at that time are going to be split into the ones who get to be a part of that kingdom because they love him. And he calls them the sheep. And the other ones who don't love him at all, they are not going to get to be a part. And then they're called the goats. And they're going to be banished from the world. And then Jesus is going to rule the world with those people. But it's going to be different than it's ever been. It's going to be a world of love. And people are going to, they'll be married and they'll grow old and they'll have kids and their kids will grow up. I mean, it'll be totally different. Like, there's a place in Hosea chapter 4 where he said the reason that the environment struggles so much is because it's a world full of people who don't love. And he said, that's why the land mourns, and that's why the beasts are disappearing, and the birds are disappearing, and the fish are disappearing. But when Jesus comes to rule the world in chapter 2, he said, heaven is going to answer the earth, and the earth is going to answer heaven, and the grain is going to answer heaven, and the wine and the oil. And it's going to be awesome. And if you think the Smoky Mountains, like Tina and I, we always used to say, why don't we go to the Smoky Mountains? I mean, we live near the coolest place in the world. And like when in June, when the rhododendrons bloom, and we said, we need to go, and we never did. And this past summer in June, we were camping up there at Elkmont. And we went hiking on a hike at Charlie's Bunyan. And we got out to Charlie's Bunyan. And all the mountain laurel and the rhododendron, they were in bloom. And we were like, they're in bloom. And then we just thought, we did it. We always said we would do it, but we totally did it. And it's amazing, but it's nothing like it's going to be on that day. There's a place where we go camping called Elkmont, and we go hiking, and there used to be these houses that people from Knoxville would build. And they were super cool houses, and there were hundreds of them. And all the kids would play all summer, like in the creek and stuff. And they just let that all go. And now they're letting it go back to nature. And so when you walk through, you see these old houses way up in the woods, but they're all falling apart. And it always, it's stupid, but it always makes me cry because I just think the laughter and kids playing and it's all gone. And it seems so sad. And there's coming a day when it's all coming back. There was a cabin we read about a little cabin on one of the trails that's not in the, it's not marked or anything. But if they said, if you look for this little trail and you take it and you go down, and we were about to give up. And then we found it and we took this trail, and there was this little cabin up in this little glen in the woods up there. And it was beautiful. And we had learned about the history of it and a family from Murfreesboro who lived there. But we thought, I wonder if they were happy. I wonder if they loved each other. If they did, this was like heaven. But if they didn't, this would have been like hell. But it's not going to be like that. It says in Isaiah chapter 62, it says in Isaiah chapter 65 that when Jesus is the king of the world, there won't be babies that die after a few days, he says. And if a person dies at 100 years old, people are going to say, wow, he died so young. And it said it's going to be, the world is going to be, God is going to call it Hephzibah, which means I am crazy about her. And we're going to call it Beulah Land, which means it's like being happily married. And all marriages are going to be awesome then, because there won't be any marriage that isn't filled with love. There are a lot of them today that aren't. You know, I was reading this, I guess it was in this marriage book, and they had a test of how to know whether your marriage is healthy. And I mean, one of the tests was kind of like a joke. Like when you're watching TV, you kind of grade yourself A, B, and C. When you're watching TV, who controls the remote? A, we don't watch TV. We take walks and hold hands all evening. B, whoever gets it first. C, I do. Which movie best describes your romantic life? Some Like It Hot. B, Gone with the Wind. C, As Good as It Gets. One of them said, which letter best describes the, frequency of your romantic moments in your marriage? A, tri-weekly with the hyphen. B, tri-weekly without the hyphen. And C, tri-weekly with an A. But instead of 2 weeks, EA. But this other test, it was really a serious thing. And one, two, or three. One means almost never. Two, sometimes we do that. Three, we do that all the time. Little arguments escalate into ugly fights with accusations, criticism, and name-calling. My mate belittles my opinions, my feelings, or my desires. My mate views my words or my actions more negatively than I actually mean them. When we have a problem, it's like we're on opposite teams. I often think about what it would be like to be married to someone else. I feel lonely. Most marriage problems, they're not really marriage problems. They're really just love problems. It's patient. It's kind. It isn't irritated. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It endures all things. And when people are having a terrible marriage, it's because they don't love. There was a show that Tina and I used to watch on TV called Mad About You. It was hilarious and all of that. Except at the end of the show, the couple split up. And I was like, Paulie and Jamie are splitting up. And they got to where they were talking about it. And she asked her, why are you leaving me? And he said, you have become unkind. There's coming a day when it's never going to be like that. That all marriages in this world are going to be filled with love. And all parents are going to love their kids. And they're going to be patient with them. And they're not going to be rude. And they're not going to be easily irritated. And they're going to hope all things and endure all things. And they're not going to take into account wrong suffered. I remember a poem this high school kid wrote. It said, I know I'm such a terrible kid. I only think about myself. I never make anyone happy. That's what they always keep telling me. I can't understand it. I can't see. I'm always wrong. I don't do anything right. At least that's what they keep telling me. I'm ungrateful. I'm high maintenance. I'm never satisfied. I'm always asking. I'm not good enough for anyone. At least that's what they keep telling me. I'm so self-centered. Yet I give you all I have. I love you more than I should. I always try to make you happy. I try my best, hoping you'll be satisfied. But I know I'm your terrible kid, your sad mistake, and one day maybe you'll understand the pain inflicted upon my heart. Don't say you want to make me happy when you're making me cry so hard, so often. And there's coming a day when it'll never be like that, when all parents will do nothing but love their kids, and husbands will love their wives, and wives will love their husbands, and all races will love each other, and all nations will love each other, and all ages will love each other. Isaiah says that all nations are going to come together, and they're going to worship in Hephzibah, in Beulah, in the land when the King of Love is reigning in a world of love. I've seen a part of it. When we had a church in Italy, we had people from, at one point, 17 different nations, from Nigeria and Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Lebanon, Italy and America and Finland and Ecuador and Peru. And I mean, it was unbelievable. And they just took care of each other. One night I had eaten, I went to a Filipino Bible study because we had this Filipino group that they had their Filipino fellowship. They always call it the Filipino fellowship, and they were so sweet. They made this stuff called pansir, but they used to take it on the bus for like 3 hours, and they would let it sit out, and their stomachs were stronger than mine. And I got food poisoning from the Filipino fellowship, and I had never been that sick in my entire life. And I thought I was going to die, and I was afraid I wouldn't. And there was, I was throwing up dust after about a day of that. And there was an Egyptian guy named Magdi, and he had come to know, he had gotten serious about Jesus when he was fighting in the war of 1972 in the Egyptian army. But he came to Milan and he really accepted Jesus, and he was leaving and going back to Egypt. And I was so sick, but I had to go say goodbye to Magdi. And then my friend Antoine from Lebanon, he said, come to my house. And he had this, they had this distilled liquid from rows of sharon petals. And he gave me a teaspoon of it. My Lebanese friend, when I had gone to say goodbye to my Egyptian friend after getting sick from my Filipino friends. And I stopped throwing up right then, and I slept for 20 hours. And I woke up and thought, my life is so international. But there's coming a day when the world, and we dream of it, a world that is going to be nothing but a world of love. You know, Paul said, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. And I'm like, I mean, how do you make that call? Like, how is love greater than faith? I mean, faith, you believe in Jesus, and all you have to do is believe in him, and you get to go to heaven, and you have eternal life. Try that, love. I mean, you know, you don't have to love anybody to go to heaven. And hope, I mean, if you lose hope, it's like Andy Dufresne said, hope, it's the best, it's a good thing. It may be the best of things. Like, if you lose your hope, people get depressed. And if they lose all of it, sometimes they die from that. If you lose love, you just get grumpy, you know. But I was just thinking about, why does Paul say that out of faith, hope, love is the greatest? And I think maybe the reason is that love will always be. There's coming a day. We have faith now. We have faith in Jesus, that he died for us, that he rose from the dead, that he's alive. But we've never seen him. Peter said, even though you've never seen him, you believe in him. We walk by faith and not by sight. But there's coming a day when, instead of believing, we will see him. It's not that faith will be gone. It's just like, when a seed germinates and blossoms. Is the seed gone? No, it just blossomed. And it'll be like perfect. And hope, we have hope that Jesus is coming back again. And we're going to have everything that we've ever desired and more than we could even imagine. But then it won't be hoping, it'll be having. And because faith will be perfect and our hope will be perfect, that's why love will be perfect. Because love, I was trying to think about it this way. You know, when Jesus rules the world, it's going to be a world that it's not going to have any sin in it. And everything that's a sin, if you think about it, everything that's really sinful, it's not loving someone. All sin is unloving to some person. Like, there's one, I always heard Christians say, you know, we need to remember that God is love, but he's also holy. And kind of like love and holiness are the opposite of each other. And if you just say God is love without saying God is holy, you're like a liberal, or you're saying something wrong or something. But there's a place in Romans chapter 13 where Paul said all holiness is really exemplified in the Ten Commandments. That's the perfect expression of the holiness of God. And they're all fulfilled in love. So holiness and love aren't the opposite of each other. They're the same thing. And everything that's considered sinful, if you think about it, there's somebody that you're not loving. And there's something that you're not believing or not hoping. Like, if you think about anger and getting mad and blowing up or being grumpy all the time, there's somebody you're not loving. It's usually in your house. If you don't understand why anger is unloving, all you need to do is ask them, and they will explain why they don't feel loved when you're so angry. But anger is also not believing. I believe that Jesus came to earth to pay for me, because I am a mess. And I've done a ton of things I shouldn't have done. And I haven't been the person I should have been. But he paid for me. And I don't have the right to be angry with anybody for anything. The only thing I should be is thankful. And if I'm angry, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but I don't believe it very much. And there's coming a day when believing will turn to seeing. And I'll know how much I was loved. And I'll never be angry again. And I'll never not love someone by being angry at them again. You think about like sexual, you know, stuff that people have and sexual desires that aren't, you know, that aren't good and they're not what God wants. And, you know, looking at stuff on, you know, the internet and all that. The real problem with it, and when people are stuck in it, the real problem is it's unloving. It's unloving to the person that you're looking at. That's a person that God loves. They're precious in his sight. He has a will for their life. It doesn't include that. People looking at them almost all of the time. People involved in the pornography industry are people who have been, they've been abused. They've been sexually, physically, psychologically abused. It's unloving to look at them. And it's also, it's not really believing very well. I believe Jesus is alive. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he's alive. I believe he's everywhere. I believe he's with me always. And if I were to see him for an instant, I would fall on my face. But if a person is doing stuff like that, they may believe that Jesus is alive. They don't believe it very much. Because if they really did, they know that it would break his heart, and it does break his heart, and they would never do it. When people are greedy, and all they care about is getting more stuff. Although, if you make $35,000 a year, you're in the top 3% of the world's population. And all I care about is having more and having more for me. It's unloving. It's unloving towards people who don't have enough to eat and who don't have water and who don't have anything. And I need to care about them. And it's also a lack of hope. It's also like not hoping enough. Like, my hope is that Jesus is going to come back one day, and I'm going to have everything my heart desires. And I don't really care if I don't have it now, because I never will now, but I will when he comes back again. And when I do have it, I'll never be greedy again, and I'll never be unloving by being greedy again. There's coming a day when there won't be any anger in our world, or any lust, or any greed, because all believing will turn into seeing the one who died for me, the one who's alive, and all hope will turn into having what Jesus coming back again will give us on that day. It's easy to say when the kingdom comes, when Jesus comes and we see him and we're having everything that we'll have, it's going to be easy to love then. It will be. In some ways, it's easier to love now. Because one thing that we won't have when Jesus is the king of this world is there won't be any lonely people to love. There won't be any people who are hungry, people who are hated, people who are thirsty, people who are sad. One day, all believing is going to turn into seeing, and all hoping is going to turn into having, and we're going to love like crazy then. But this is our chance. Like, this is our chance to love people now. I'm kind of, you know, I've been talking about like 1 Corinthians 13 for a bunch, and I got to the end of it, and I don't know what to say at the end of it. Except because I know there are people in this room who live a life of love. And they love people all the time. And some people who love people and nobody knows about it. But for those who don't and they just don't think about other people, this is our only chance. This is why we're in the world. It's soup. You don't have to do it to get to heaven. But This is what life is for. Asking God, give me people to love and to help. And I want to live for love. It's super fun. And it just makes everything worth living. I want to give myself away to the hurting, to the hated, to the hungry, while I still have a chance to do it. I want to do it. I want to do this thing. I've been reading this guy. I'm in love with this guy. He's like a big lawyer out in California. But he's giving his life for the oppressed of Uganda, for kids in Uganda and kids in India who are trafficked. He's so cool. But he just is awesome. And he loves love. And he said when 9/11 happened, he said, we don't have cable because if the president gets a girlfriend or something terrible happens, we want our kids to hear from us. And it was his kids, Adam and Lindsay and Richard. They were 9, 11, and 13. And he and his wife, they sat him down and told him about that after 9/11, what had happened. And they said, what are we going to do, kids? What are we going to do to make the world better? And his 9-year-old said, let's write to all the presidents and kings of the world and invite them over for a sleepover. And the 11-year-old said, and we could ask them, what are you really hoping in? And the 13-year-old said, if they won't come over for a sleepover, we could ask them if we could come to their house and ask them what they were hoping for. He said, awesome. So he went on the CIA website, got a list of all the kings and prime ministers in the world. They got a post office box because he didn't want Gaddafi to know where he lived. And he said, and he wrote them all. And they said, the kids wrote them. And they said, we're writing you to ask you, will you come to a house for a sleepover? And if you won't come to a sleepover, can we come to your house? Because we want to ask you what your hope is. And they got a lot of no, no, no. Wait, Tony Blair said, no, but jolly good. And but they got 29 yeses. And he took his kids out of school. He's a big lawyer. He has a lot of money. And they went to visit the prime minister of Switzerland in Bern and the president of Romania and the prime minister of Israel. And all of these people, he took his kids and they asked him what his hope was in. And they asked him if they could pray for him. And they gave them each a present. And it was a box. And in the box was the key to their front door. And they said, come see us anytime. And the president of Bulgaria did. So, Lord God, I just ask you to give us a passion and a heart, a passion and a heart to love, that we would be people who give our lives for love and loving people who need it. In our own way, our own people, whoever you give us, we're just saying, we're here. We're here. Show us who, how we want to live a life of love and love the hurt and the hate.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.